Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts before Him. Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts before Him.
Our lesson this morning is taken from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, 1-8. At the time Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our Heavenly Father, even as we just heard Kate sing to us, as we hear your voice now, grant that we would not harden our hearts, but that rather we would so receive your word that in it we would find grace sufficient, grace for us to stand on every promise of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me take you back in time to the 1520s. That is just a little while ago. And in the 1520s, in Northern Europe, in Germany and in Holland, it was theological fight time. Imagine a boxing ring, and in the left corner, you've got the Dutch scholar Erasmus. In the right corner, you've got the German heavyweight Martin Luther. And they're debating whether or not humans have free will. And Erasmus launches a colossal punch or kick or something on Luther, and he says, "Well, we can't know whether humans have free will or not. The Bible doesn't give us a clear answer." And it looks like Erasmus has won with that. Luther is trembling and quivering, and yet he pulls himself together, and then he finishes the fight by asking Erasmus one question. "If Scripture is obscure or ambiguous, what point is there in God giving it to us?" End of the debate. It's a really good question. What would be the point of God giving us the Bible if it was a confusing book? Would God just give us a book of confusion to mock us? Would he not want to communicate clearly to us? Would he not be able to communicate clearly to us? If Scripture, if the Bible is fundamentally obscure, could we even know God? Well, this morning, that's what we're going to be thinking about. We're going to be thinking about how the Bible is clear. Luther was right and Erasmus was wrong. And because the Bible is clear, the Bible is for everyone. The Bible is for everyone. It's for you and for me and for everyone. And I just want to say at the beginning, this is not some leftover geeky, nerdy question from church history. This is a question that lies behind some of the biggest challenges to Jesus' church today. Has God given us a message we can understand, we can trust, and we can obey? Or has he not? Is the Bible clear? Let me just say as well, We're going to be looking at about six different passages this morning. The page references will come up on the screen. You will get more from the sermon, I promise you, if you turn the pages with me. It's going to be a bit of work, but I'm sure you had your breakfast this morning. You can do it. Here's the first thing I want us to see. The Bible is clear, not confused. So turn with me to Luke 16. We will come back to the Matthew passage later. Turn with me to Luke 16, page 1055. In Luke 16, we see a little bit of what the Lord Jesus thinks about Scripture. Being a Christian means confessing that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, we want to think about the Bible, about Scripture, the way Jesus does. And in Luke 16, in verses 19 to 31, Jesus is telling a story of a rich man who's died and gone to hell. And in hell, he has a conversation with Abraham, who's in heaven. Quite how that's supposed to work, I don't know, but it's not the main point of what Jesus is saying. If you look at verse 27, you will see that the man in hell asks Abraham to send somebody to warn the rest of his family who are still alive. And Abraham replies there in verse 29, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." To which the man replies, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." That sounds really convincing, doesn't it? If a messenger from beyond the grave suddenly turned up, you'd rethink your life, wouldn't you? But then look at how Jesus ends the story, verse 31. "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So Jesus is saying, if you read through the Old Testament, you will know that God wants you to repent of your sins and to turn and put your faith, your trust in his promised Saviour. The Old Testament is clear, it's understandable. And Jesus then says more than that. The Old Testament is more clear and more convincing than a messenger from the dead. That's the logic of verse 31. If they won't listen to the Old Testament, that clear and compelling message, then they won't listen to a message that is less clear and compelling. So just imagine with me, you're with some friends tomorrow, a big group of friends, and most of them aren't Christians, and you're telling them about Jesus. Somebody has asked you about your faith. You've got an opportunity to tell them the gospel about heaven and hell and Jesus and how to be saved. Later on during the week, one of the friends dies. And a week later, you're with the same group of friends, minus the guy who's died, and you're mourning that the friend who's died. All of a sudden, the door opens, the dead friend walks in and starts telling everyone what heaven and hell are like and how they need to repent and believe in Jesus. Which of those two meetings is going to be more clear, more convincing, more persuasive? Jesus says it'll be the first. A Christian speaking the Bible's message has a clearer and more convincing and more compelling testimony and message than the first-hand testimony, the eyewitness experience of somebody who's just got up from the dead. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 31. Jesus is telling us God's word is clear. Now, let me show you another example of this. Turn back to the passage we had read, Matthew chapter 12, page 985. Page 985, Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees are picking a fight. They're the religious elite of the day. They're picking a fight with Jesus. They want to make him look bad, and they're being really hypocritical. And Jesus exposes their hypocrisy by asking them one question twice. Verse 3 and verse 5. Have you not read? Have you not read the Old Testament? What would have happened if they had read the Old Testament passages that Jesus refers to? Verse 7, they would have known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Note, Jesus in verse 7 doesn't say, if you had read, he says, if you had known. In other words, if they had read verses 3 and 5, they would have known verse 7, because Jesus thinks that if you read the Bible, you will understand the Bible because the Bible is clear. Have you not read? You would have known if you'd read. Jesus is convinced the Bible is clear. And Jesus models this conviction throughout his life. As you read through a gospel, seeing how Jesus acts and lives, he knows the Old Testament, he's understanding it, he's quoting it, he's fulfilling it, he's upholding it, he's teaching it, he's holding on to it for his comfort and his hope, even as he dies. And he's always treating the Bible as clear and understandable. See, Jesus says there's nothing wrong with the Bible. There's something wrong with us. We're the confused ones. We've got hard hearts, blind eyes, deaf ears, Jesus says in Matthew 13. We prefer our words to God's word, Jesus says in Matthew 15. Jesus says that when we do understand the Bible and understand spiritual truth, it's not because we were really clever and figured it out. It's just because God opened our eyes. You see, Jesus teaches us the Bible isn't confused. We are. We don't understand it because we don't want to. We don't want God to speak to us. So let me be slightly provocative. The sad reality is that often when people say the Bible doesn't speak clearly on a topic, some divisive issue, sometimes what they really mean is that they don't want the Bible to be clear because they don't like what God says. It can sound really humble, can't it, to say, oh, the Bible isn't clear on that. That can sound so humble, and yet it can also just be a power play. If I say the Bible isn't clear, then I don't have to debate it with you. I can just close the conversation down whenever I want to. And even better, I don't have to obey it. I can shut God up and refuse his lordship over my life. Heading number one, first thing I want us to see, the Bible is clear, not confused. Second heading, the Bible is sometimes hard, but never impossible. Sometimes hard, never impossible. Here's the next bit of page turning. Turn with me to 2 Peter. This is an optician's test. Page 1226. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Peter is writing in this bit of his letter to encourage his readers to wait for the Lord Jesus' return. Jesus is really going to come back. And as they wait for Jesus to come back, Peter says they need to know that during this time, God is saving people from false teaching. God is saving people in the church from false teaching. And Peter then says there in verse 15, Paul's been saying exactly the same thing. And as Peter mentions Paul's letters in verse 16, he adds, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. When I get to heaven, I'm going to laugh at Peter over that. That is very cheeky of Peter to write, because in Peter's first letter, he writes something about Jesus preaching to spirits in prison, which is really hard to understand. Not impossible, but hard. So for Peter to slightly diss Paul, I think is a bit cheeky. Either way, Peter says Paul's letters, which he calls scripture, are hard to understand. So does that mean then, okay, the first point isn't actually that true, the Bible is really difficult, and we should just see it as a closed book after all? Well, no. Look again at what Peter says there in verse 16, in the middle. Peter says some things in Paul's letters are hard to understand. He doesn't say all things. And he says they're hard, but not impossible. And Peter doesn't say, well, listen, Paul, bit tricky, bit complicated, a bit of a head guy, just give up on the Bible, don't worry about him. Or just read the other parts. Peter doesn't say Paul's letters are closed to Christians. Instead, verse 16 continues, the ignorant and unstable twist these things to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Peter's saying the hard passages are understandable. Those who twist those hard bits of scripture to say what they want, they also twist the easier bits to understand. In other words, Peter's saying it's their fault, not the Bible's fault. Peter doesn't say that the Bible is impossible. Instead, he gives us some advice. What are we to do when we meet passages that confuse us, that we find a bit tricky to understand? Verse 17, take care that we aren't carried away by the error of lawless false teachers. Don't believe anyone's explanation that you find on YouTube just because it's on YouTube. Verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In other words, keep on reading. Persevere. Keep on praying about it. Keep on reading. You will grow in your knowledge and understanding. You see, the hard bits of the Bible are not impossible to understand. They're not a reason to give up. They're a reason to persevere, to keep on knocking on them. Now, having said that some bits of the Bible are hard, let me again stress that this isn't how the Bible usually speaks about itself at all. Another bit of page turning. Turn back to Ephesians 3, page 1175, Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, 1-6, Paul is saying that God has made known the great mystery about the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation that is accomplished through the Lord Jesus, and how that is good news for everyone from all over the world, not just for the Jewish people. Verse 6 of Ephesians 3, Paul says it was not made known, but now it has been revealed to the apostles and prophets. That's a huge claim in and of itself. Paul is saying God has spoken, God has revealed himself to a group of people, the apostles and prophets. And then Paul goes a step further. Verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, Paul didn't know many people in the Ephesian church personally. He didn't know what level of education they had. He didn't know what level of cultural background had shaped them in their formative years. And yet he could write with complete confidence, when you read the scriptures that I am writing, you will know what I know about the mystery that God has made known. You will know what I know. You can perceive my insight. Scripture's clear. It's knowable. It's understandable. It's a book for you and for me and for everyone. We can be confident of this because God has given us the Bible and all of the Bible as a gift to us. One last bit of page turning for this point. It's back to 2 Peter again, I'm afraid. Back to 2 Peter. Chapter 1 this time, though. Page 1224. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter says twice that God has given us something through his divine power. Verse 3, God has granted, God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 4, God has given us his very precious and great, his precious and very great promises. Those are not two separate gifts, they are the same. Peter is saying God has given you and me everything we need for life and godliness through his precious and very great promises. God has given them to us not as a burden, but as a gift. The best gift, because in them we've got everything we need to know Jesus and trust Jesus and live for Jesus and die in peace and comfort and hope, knowing that Jesus will take us to himself. We've got all we need for life and godliness. Because by knowing the scriptures, we know God, verse 3. We become part of God's family, verse 4. We escape the corruption that comes from our sinful desires, verse 5. Everything you need is given to you in this clear word. Is it too early in the year for a Christmas reference? Some of the advanced planners are already getting their kind of Christmas shopping list done. I see somebody nodding very enthusiastic. That's not me. But just think briefly of Christmas. Think of your wish list that either you want somebody else to buy for you or you're going to buy for yourself. Nothing on your Amazon wish list, nothing, is as good as the Bible that you have in your hands. Friends, we're not going to get anything for Christmas or for your birthday or whatever comes sooner that is better than this Bible. because in the Bible, God speaks to us, revealing Jesus, giving us faith in Jesus, welcoming us into Jesus' sonship with the Father, and he rescues us from our sin. And he's so clear about it. The Bible is clear, it's not confused. It's sometimes hard, it is never impossible. Before we move on to the third point, let me just address a big, grey, peanut-eating animal in the room. That's an elephant, if you're not so clear on that. Let me address the elephant in the room. If the Bible is everything that I've just been saying it is, if the Bible is everything that we've just seen it says it is, how come Christians disagree so much? How come there are over 40,000 different denominations? I'd suggest that what we've just seen helps us answer that. And it helps us in two ways. Firstly, we can say, well, actually, there's a huge amount of agreement between Christians, isn't there? That's why we've got here in this room and in our church family, Lutherans and Pentecostals and Anglicans and Presbyterians and Charismatics and Baptists and. And we can all be church together because we agree on who Jesus is and who God is and what God has done for us in Christ to rescue us from our sin and what it means to live a godly life following him. A huge level of agreement. Where there are things that we still disagree on, a lot of the time they're little things, not essential to life and godliness, that God in his wisdom has not wanted to make clear. And where there are bigger things that Christians disagree on, well, remember what Jesus said at the beginning? The problem's in us. We're the confused ones, not the Word. Where Christians disagree on big things, it's because sin has darkened our minds. If there was no sin, we would all have perfect theology. And therefore, the thing we need to do is to keep on reading the Bible, because it's going to be the Bible that the Spirit uses to enlighten our minds and correct our hearts and change our desires and bring us to a greater understanding. And that's why we hand out Bibles here at LEC, because we want you to read it for yourself. And we want you to be able to check what I'm saying or what the preacher's saying, so that you know if we get something wrong, so that you're building everything on the Bible and not on Larry or John or anyone else. Lots of denominations don't prove that the Bible's broken. It just proves that we're broken. And it proves that Christians need Jesus. Now, third and final point. The Bible is light for us. The Bible is clear, not confused. It is sometimes hard, never impossible. Finally, the Bible is light for us. Last verse to turn to. Psalm 119, page 619. Always slightly harder to find that one. I've become, in the last 2 years or so, I've become, I would like to think, an expert in children's books. Some of them I like, some of them I might have put in the bin. Some of them have got cool bits that you can slide up and down and flaps that you can lift and peer behind. Really exciting. The coolest book, children's book, that Zoe has, apart from the Bible, is one that makes noises when you open it. And if I'd been more awake this morning, I would have brought it with me and I could have opened it up for you and I could have showed you the picture of a lion and you might even have heard the lion roar as I opened it. Super cool. None of these children's books, though, no matter how cool they are, shine like a torch when I open them. If I want to read one of Zoe's books, I have to have light on in the room. Now, after the service, somebody is going to, probably Stefan, is going to show me an Amazon link to some book that has a torch built into it. Okay, sure. Even if someone has designed that, God got there first. Look at Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Spiritually speaking, what God is saying there is that the Bible is a book you can read in the dark. The Bible is a book that has all the light you need to understand it in itself. The unfolding of your words gives light. You don't need to be super bright. You don't need to be a sharp cookie. You don't need to have a PhD to read the Bible. The Bible is full of light, bursting with light, for anyone who comes to it to read it, wanting to understand it. And notice, it's so full of understanding, second half of verse 130, that it imparts understanding. It gives understanding. So that if, like me, you're a bit simple, you can come to the Bible and it will make you wise. Or if you're in the dark, you can come to the Bible and the Bible will give you light. It'll pierce the darkness, it'll transform, it'll grow life. That's what the Bible does to us. And note there in verse 130, the psalmist doesn't say the unfolding of your words tries to give light. No, it gives light, it achieves it. God's word is not some candle spluttering and not quite burning properly because it doesn't have enough oxygen. God never tries to say anything. God always succeeds in what he says. He always says what he wants to say, how he wants to say it, for the purposes he wants to say it, wants to send it for. God speaks clearly. And God's word reveals light. Not a surprise, really, because God is light, and therefore God's word reveals who God is. It takes on his attributes. It perfectly reflects and reveals who God is. Do you see, friends, God really, really wants to speak to us. He really wants us to know him. Not because he is so lonely and desperate for some attention and some friends, but because he is so full in himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he longs to share himself with us. And that is why he has sent his Spirit to open our hearts and minds to understand the Bible so that we would know Jesus, his Son. He wants us to know Jesus, and that's why he has given us this book. That's the point of verse 130. God wants simple people like you and me to know him. He wants us to know every promise of his word that has grace sufficient and grace for all who will believe, grace that is found in Jesus, God's own Son. God wants us to know how we can be forgiven, how we can put our trust in Jesus and receive eternal life, how, by listening to Jesus, we can listen to God and know him. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. If you're stuck in the darkness, just imagine briefly with me, imagine you're stuck in the darkness. You're disorientated, aren't you? You can't trust your own instincts of where is the best way to go. You can't trust yourself. You can't see where you're going. What do you need if you're in the dark? You need light. You can trust the light. Keep reading. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us such a wonderful gift of your word, that we might hear you, know you, receive your great love for us in the Lord Jesus, be transformed into his likeness, and know and enjoy you for all eternity. Father, we pray that you would teach us to see the Bible the way the Lord Jesus did, to treasure it, to read it, to study it, to trust it, and to obey it. And we pray all of this with confidence, because you have given us a clear word, a word we can understand, a word that gives us light. In Jesus' name, amen.